But I want to read, I want to begin by reading Titus chapter 3, just verses 1 through 7. It says, Paul writes, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, the gospel is very simply stated, perhaps most simply stated, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. It says, "Christ died for our sins." That is the foundation of the gospel. It says, Christ died for our sins and rose again, or was buried and rose again on the third day. We are all, each and every one of us, it doesn't matter what nation you're born in, what race you are, how rich or how poor, every single one of us is born in sin. We are sinners. We are sinners by nature. This is what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 3. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And we are sinners by practice. You say, what is sin? Sin fundamentally is violation of God's law. And if you read the Ten Commandments, and if you read down through those Ten Commandments, we have broken in spirit every one of those. And when you realize that Christ summarized the law in this way, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. What that means is this is God's standard. We were created in his image to give glory to him. Every word, every deed, every purpose, every thought, every motive, every day, all day, for the glory of God. There's not one person that does that for 5 seconds. We all fall utterly short of God's holy standard. He is perfect. He is holy. He is just. And he has told us repeatedly in his word that he is going to judge. That when we die, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every single human being will stand before the true and the living God, who is infinitely holy, and will give an account for every word, every thought, and every deed. The things you've never even thought of, you've totally forgotten of, it will all be brought back. I've often said, I think the worst nightmare I could have would be to watch a video of my whole life, everything I've ever said, thought, or did. We are sinners. We are under condemnation. We are under God's wrath. And we are headed for judgment, eternal judgment. There is no exception. Paul says in Romans 3, there is not one that does good. It's not the idea that there are some that do some good and some evil. There is no one that does anything good because we are unclean. We live for our own glory.
We live for our own pleasure. We live as if we're God. But God has provided a means by which every one of us can be reconciled to him. It's not by being a good person. It's not by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not by being baptized. It's not by any ritual. It's not by an experience. It is by simple faith in what Christ has done. Simple faith in what God has said in his word about what Christ has done. That is through faith in the finished work of Christ. Christ was the God-ordained, God-provided substitute for us. He took upon himself the sins of his people, took the penalty as if he had sinned. He took the penalty for us and paid the price of our sin, which is death. He took upon himself the wrath of God. And all those who believe on him are forgiven. That is the only way that you can know God. And this isn't because I said that, it's because that's what God says. He has provided a means by which you can know him and have eternal life and walk with him. And that means is only one. It is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, according to the word of God, he is born again. That is, he is changed inwardly. He's a new creature. There are three things that happen that you're born again when you're born again. And when we baptize here tonight, water baptism is a picture of those three things. We always emphasize baptism, being baptized in water, does not accomplish it. It doesn't make it true. It doesn't guarantee that it's true. It's a testimony of the person being baptized that this is true of me by God's grace, that I have put my faith in Christ alone. And it is a picture, a symbol of what takes place in the spiritual reality of one who is born again. And there are three things. I'll just give it to you real simply. And the first one is this, which I just read here in Titus 3. The first one is this. It is a picture of the fact that when we put our faith in Christ, our sins are washed away. And obviously, you know, we immerse, and that's part of the reason. It's a picture of cleansing. So here, in just one example, what I read here in Titus chapter 3, this phrase he speaks of, he says in verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, and here's the term, by the washing of regeneration. That's the new birth. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When we are born again and we put our faith in Christ, we are washed. We are cleansed of all the filth of our sin. All the lying, cheating, lusting, coveting, love of money, love of self, self-promotion, self-exaltation. We do that all the day, right? We're such arrogant people. We really are. It's all cleansed. On the basis of faith in Christ, we are washed when we're born again. So that we now have, and this is supernatural, this is the work of God, we now have a clear conscience, not based on me being good today, but based on the fact that Christ died for me. And I now have a clear conscience. And I am now forgiven. And the term that is used in Scripture is the term justified, which is even more than just forgiven. Justified is the idea that we are declared just in the sight of God, not on the basis of what it did, but on the basis of what Christ did. When we say justified, it's a term that you would use in court. If you appear before the judge and you're accused of a crime, you will either be condemned on the evidence or you will be justified on the basis of the evidence. It's not the idea that you're made just, it's you're declared just. It's a state of being just. When we put our faith in Christ, we are declared just. And it's not just forgiveness. It's the fact that now in Christ, he treats us as if we're righteous. He blesses us, right? We're washed. Our sins are washed away. The second thing that happens when you're born again, which is pictured in this baptism, in this water baptism, is you are made alive with Christ. Romans chapter 6 says in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, he's here talking about the spiritual reality of the new birth, he says, all have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Baptism, water baptism, is a picture of the fact that when you're born again, you are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. So that when Christ died, you died. And when he rose again, you rose again. And it's the supernatural work of God whereby you are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, so that you are now, according to Romans chapter 6, when you're born again, you are dead to yourself, you're dead to sin. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. You are now alive unto God. And so he says further on, regarding Christ, it says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When you're born again, and it is a supernatural work of God, you can't accomplish it in yourself. When you're born again through faith in Christ, it's not simply that your sins are forgiven. You have a new heart. You are changed from within. You are born again. You have a new principle in your heart, in your inner man. You once lived for one thought fundamentally: what's in it for me? Now, there are a lot of people that put on humility and put on this show of, yeah, we really love people and all that. But at the end of the day, what is in the fallen heart is, what's in it for me? Self-righteousness, self-glory, self-promotion. Look what a wonderful person I am. We live as if we're our own God. When you're born again, it's not that you're now perfect. But now what is true of you, if you're born again, is that you truly do want to serve God from the heart, with even your thoughts. So that when you violate God's law, even in your mind, you grieve it. You really do want to please God. That's the evidence of a new birth. You're a new creature. You are alive in Christ. And what he calls us to here in Romans chapter 6 is day by day. This is the first command in the book of Romans. In chapter 6, reckon yourself dead to sin. Consider it so. If you are in Christ, you are dead to sin. Now reckon it so. Day by day by day, I am dead to self. I am alive to God. I live for him because I died with Christ and I'm alive with Christ. Baptism is a picture of that. We go under, we die, buried, we arise, we have new life in Christ. That is the picture. But there's a third one I'll just point out that is also important in Scripture, but maybe not quite as intuitive as regard to the picture, and yet it is a picture. It's a picture of not only the cleansing of our sin, the washing away of our sin. It's not only a picture of being alive in Christ, but it's actually a picture of being baptized into Christ and actually being baptized into his body. When John the Baptist came and he introduced Jesus. He said, this man, he says, I baptize you. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water. But he, who's much greater than me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And only Christ, only Christ can do that. And the idea is really that the Holy Spirit comes and actually baptizes us into Christ, and we receive the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, for even as the body is one, speaking of our physical body, and yet has many members, we have many parts that all work together, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized. This is spiritual baptism. This is what happens when you're born again. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. When you're born again and you put your faith in Christ, it's not just that you're forgiven. It's not just that you have a new heart. You also have the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And this Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, when he... Paul said, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When he dwells in us, he sanctifies us day by day through his word, but he also produces unity, the unity of the body. And this is the only truly biblical unity. Unity is not manipulated by political signing of documents and coming together with man's ideas. The only kind of true biblical unity is that which comes when the Holy Spirit dwells in a person and that person walks in the truth according to the Word of God. That is what creates unity in the body of Christ. And this is kind of, again, water baptism is a picture of Spirit baptism. We are immersed into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are a part of his body. Now, all those things are true. Again, we baptize because Christ commanded us to be baptized when we believe on him. And it is a picture of the work that he does in all of his children who simply believe on Christ in truth and come to him with a broken spirit and call upon him and him alone in true humility and true submission to him and true repentance from sin, and simply believe on Christ alone. God is the one who accomplishes it in us. This is the miracle of the new birth. This is the simplicity of the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, that we might know God and be reconciled to him. And so the call is for every one of us to be reconciled to God through Christ. And Christ alone. And the four ladies here tonight, we're so thankful for them, for their testimony of God's work in their life. Again, I always like to emphasize as a pastor, I don't know the hearts of individual people, but I trust that the Lord has truly worked in these four ladies, and we're thankful for them, and Aaliyah and Hannah and Noel and Annie, and We're thankful for the work that God has done in them. And tonight we just want to, again, we want to hear their testimonies of how God has saved them. And then in simple obedience to the Word of God, I always like to say the first act of obedience of a Christian is to be baptized. It doesn't make you saved. It doesn't accomplish anything, but it's a simple act of obedience. I always like to emphasize what God calls us to do truly is simple. You don't need a PhD to obey God. You just need a humble spirit. And the first act of obedience is to be baptized and declare your faith before the church and before the world that I am a follower of Christ. And that's what these four ladies are doing tonight. So let's pray, and then Kevin will come up and lead in a few hymns as we prepare for the baptism. So let's pray. Father, thank you for providing for us sinners a means by which we can draw near to you. Not on the basis of our discipline or our goodness or our trying hard or turning over a new leaf. Not on the basis of a ritual, some magical formula or some experience or some other thing. But Lord, we're thankful that it is simply through faith in what you've said and faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as an atonement for us. We thank you for providing Christ. And I thank you for the simplicity and the beauty and the glory of your salvation. And thank you now especially for these four young ladies who are being baptized. And I pray truly that you would be glorified even this evening in their lives and their testimonies. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I suspect that when we get to heaven, what we're going to find is that the vast majority of people who are there will have come through the testimony of their parents. God's chosen means of evangelism, I believe, fundamentally is parents to children. I know that's my own testimony. Sometimes that's perceived as kind of boring, but you know what? It's not at all boring. It is supernatural. It is the power of God. When every sinner comes to the knowledge of Christ and sees their own sin for what it is and repents and trusts in Christ alone for salvation, that is the supernatural work of God in the heart. And all four of the young ladies here today are from this church from a young age, for the most part. And I can remember when three of them were born. And they all were raised in a Christian, godly home. Not a perfect home. There is no such thing on this side of glory. But all of them from a godly Christian home and have come to the knowledge of Christ through the testimony of their parents, among other things. So it's a great blessing to see that. An encouragement, again, to see how the Lord is building his church, one person at a time. So, Aaliyah, would you come?
Hello, my name is Aaliyah Amos, and I am blessed to say that I am being raised in a godly Christian home, and I have learned about God and my need for a Savior. As a child, I prayed the sinner's prayer many times because I felt that the ones I had previously prayed were not relevant anymore, or that they were not good enough for God. Through listening to Pastor Dean's many sermons concerning Jesus asking God to keep his disciples in John 17, I learned that I am saved not by anything I can achieve, but only through his work on the cross. Through the trials God has placed in my life, including the passing of some of my close relatives, I know he has kept me through everything and will continue to keep me according to his perfect will and timing. I struggled with the fact that I could not save myself and wanted to be my own savior. I wrestled with God and wanted to be truly saved, but did not want to humble myself and submit to his will. I know I will never be perfect, but I also know that the road of sanctification is not just a one-day occurrence. Instead, it is a long and narrow path through which God conforms his children to the image of himself by directing our footsteps. Without Christ, we will wander and sin against him. My life is rooted in him, in his life, death, and resurrection, and he has forgiven all my sins and covered me with his blood. Ephesians 1:7 states, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." This verse and many others have encouraged me that even though I am nowhere near perfect, God has forgiven and kept me and will continue his work of directing my footsteps throughout my life. For these reasons, I am being baptized in obedience to Christ as a testimony of my faith in him.
Aaliyah, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I have been memorizing scripture my whole life, from Genesis 1:1 to Ephesians 6:1, to memorizing chapters and books with quizzing. Because of this, when I was around 5 years old, it became apparent to me that the only way I was going to get to heaven is through the blood of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And in Romans 10:9 it says, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Being saved is not just saying you believe, but acting on your belief. There are three parts of salvation: knowledge, belief, and submission. You can't be saved just because you believe. It says in James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Even though the demons believe that Jesus is God, they aren't saved. Same with knowledge. Someone can know the Bible really well, but still not be saved. The Pharisees knew the Bible inside and out, but they were very wicked people. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he gave his life on the cross for your sin, and then know that he gave his life on the cross for your sins, and then you are willing to submit your will to God and do what he has commanded in his word, then you can be saved. Even though I said I believe when I was 5, I didn't submit my will to God's will until I was around 10 or 11. There was never a moment when I didn't believe the Bible or what my parents told me about the Bible. And so it can be hard to grow up in a Christian home and to know that you are truly saved. The way I know that I am truly saved is by the want to do what the Lord has commanded in his word. It says in James 2:18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Works are a side effect to faith. You cannot be saved by works. Works show that you are saved. Through the grace of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit, my works show my faith. In Colossians 3:12-13, it lists the characters of the new man. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do." I do believe that the Holy Spirit is working in my life, and I am producing the characters of the elect through that. As it says in the verse, that Christ has forgiven me of all my sins and that I am no longer under the power of sin and death, and I am forever grateful for that. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the testimony of the working of God in my life, and I think that Paul sums it up pretty well in 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me."
Hannah, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Noelle Lauer. Because I was raised in a Christian home, I always thought that I was generally better than others. I had never committed any black sins. I believed that I was generally a good person. But whenever discussions came up about God and Christianity, I would close up and stop talking. I believed in God, but wasn't sure that I was his. Thinking about it now, I realized that I actually did know that I wasn't his, but I would never have admitted it. I was always terrified of hell and the fact that Jesus could come back any minute, but I tried to push that thought away from my mind. A little over a year ago, I was listening to a sermon for school by Jonathan Edwards called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I remember it making a small impression on me, but I tried to push it out of my mind. A day or two later, I needed to narrate what I remembered from it to my mom. After I started narrating, I began to cry. I realized I did not know God and that I didn't want to be like those people in the sermon who were in hell and completely separated from the grace of God. I prayed with my mom and read some in the Bible, but I still didn't feel any different. It was only when I completely humbled myself before God and realized how great my sin was and how much I needed a Savior that I could be saved. So I prayed and thanked God for sending his Son to die in my place and begged him to forgive and save me. After praying this, I had a certainty of salvation that I'd never known before. I felt so much peace. I knew that I was now one of God's children, and that it was by his grace alone that I was saved. The principal verse which I remember reading that showed me how simple and beautiful salvation is was Romans 10:9, which says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Over the last year, I have seen the Lord sanctifying me and pointing my sin out to me in multiple ways. I've realized the power of prayer and how ready God is to help his children. And it is only by his grace that I am being baptized today in obedience to the command given in the Bible. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Thank you.
Noel, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Annie Pierre. I've been going to this church my whole life. I was also blessed to grow up with two amazing parents who loved the Lord and taught me God's word. I believe I was saved at a young age. I knew the basics, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, which gave me the free gift of eternal life through faith in him. I knew that in my head, but I hadn't begun to understand it in my heart until about sixth grade. I don't remember the exact day, but I remember my grandpa talking with me and asking me if I wanted to give my life to Christ, and we said a prayer. Through my middle school years, I often became overwhelmed with fear. The big thoughts about God and eternal life and eternal death scared me. I constantly questioned where I would go when I died. Those thoughts would often assault me at night as I lay in the darkness and I couldn't sleep. I would pray every night that God would strengthen me, but began to realize that I wasn't actually believing that God was trustworthy. I realized that instead of praying that I would trust him, I simply needed to choose to trust him and believe his word. I felt like this was a very hard choice, but I know it is always the right choice to trust him. My grandma gave me an envelope of verses around this time, and the promises of the word of God changed my life. One of those verses that I still cling to today is Psalms 4:8, which says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." This is a simple verse, but it has made me so thankful for the truths and promises that the Lord has so graciously given us throughout Scripture, that it is the Lord alone who will keep me safe now and forever. Another verse in this envelope was Psalm 91:2, which says, "This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him." This verse shows me that there is no other power, place, or refuge to keep me safe and preserve my life than the Lord. And I can declare to my fears and to the lies of Satan that Jesus Christ alone is my refuge and place of safety, no matter what. There is no other way to find peace on this earth or life that is eternal apart from Jesus Christ. There is nothing on this earth that can give true joy apart from Jesus Christ. I don't know why God chose me, a sinner, but I am forever grateful that I will not lie alone in the darkness of death, even though that is what I deserve. But instead, the Lord, who has defeated death, is with me now and forever, and has raised me up to the light of life in him. Psalm 18:17-19 says, "He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me on the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he was delighted in me. I was amazed that the Lord has rescued me from the wages of my sin, and that he did so because he delighted in me, even when I did not delight in him. Today I'm getting baptized out of obedience to God's word and to publicly proclaim Christ as my Lord and Savior."
Annie, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your immeasurable, infinite grace and mercy
in our lives. And as Annie mentioned in her testimony, what an amazing thought that you delight in us. We cannot even comprehend that. And yet you do, by your grace, delight in your children. And we thank you for your infinite kindness toward us. Thank you especially for the way in which you have worked in Aaliyah and Hannah and Noel and Annie. And I thank you, Lord, for their testimonies. And I pray earnestly today that you would bless them as they, again, walk with you from day to day. And again, we know that you do, you keep your children. But there's also something that we need to do, and we need to seek you and walk with you and obey you. And I pray truly that you would enable each of these young ladies as they face the temptations of this world. Lord, we know that when we're born again, it doesn't mean that there are no more sinful desires. Lord, we know that we need to overcome day by your grace. And I pray that you would abundantly work in them day by day, that you would help them to seek you in your word and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep them from sin and keep them from evil. Keep them from the evil one and all his traps and snares, which there are many. But Lord, we're thankful that you, the good shepherd, keep your children. And I pray that you would lead them in a plain path and lead them in the paths of righteousness day by day for your name's sake. I pray that you would especially bless their families as they would seek to encourage them in their walk with you, and also this church, that we as a church would be a blessing and not a stumbling block to them in their walk with the Lord. And I pray that you would truly, in an abundant way, accomplish your purpose in them and bring them home safely by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but after that, I feel like if I don't sing something, I'm going to bust. So let's turn to one of our great hymns, number 731, "And Can It Be?"
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Lord, thank you for these ladies who have shared their testimonies so articulately tonight. Lord, we thank you for the work of grace that you do in all of our lives. We pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing, Father. And we'd ask this in Christ's name. Amen.